1 Corinthians 13:7. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. The scripture is as relevant as it is today as it was then.
Awesome job, Grace. Thank you very much. These kids have been crushing it with the announcements and the scripture reading lately. Hey, welcome to Grace Meadows. Glad you guys are here, and Merry Christmas to you. This is one of those special days for me because, you know, I've been celebrating Christmas for a while, but people keep saying, I know you got to cut the turkey first and you got to do all that stuff, but it is December now. We are all united in saying Merry Christmas, so good stuff. That's what I'm talking about. There we go. You guys poke fun of me sometimes, you know, for how I'm basically like Buddy the Elf, but I think Christmas has always been a very joyful time for me. I know for some of you, that's your story too. Like, man, Christmas time has been nothing but joyful for you. And I think back this time of year to many different Christmases that have been so enjoyable. Number one, the first Christmas Morgan and I got married. It was just a very, very special time starting our life together. And then my first and third children were both born at Christmas time, so a very special time there. I think back to 8 years ago, 2016, I was going through really the worst time of my life. For about 6 months, just felt like there was this dark cloud over me. A lot of anxiety, a lot of numbness, a lot of being lethargic and that sort of thing, and just kind of going through the motions of life. And then it was Christmas time, where for the very first time in 6 months, I experienced joy again. I remember very distinctly sitting on the couch in the living room, and we've got the Grinch original cartoon on, you know, that like 25-minute one. And I got one daughter who's like 5 months old. She's rolling around on the floor, and she's starting to babble sounds that are kind of like Chewbacca from Star Wars. And then I got another daughter who's about 2 years old, and she's got pigtails, and she's got this pink flute, and she's just running around the couch over and over and over again. And I just distinctly remember in that moment experiencing joy for the first time in several months, and it was just a beautiful, beautiful thing. It was 2 years ago at Christmas time that I heard those beautiful words, "It's not cancer." It's been a wonderful, wonderful time of year for me. And for some of you, that's the same thing. But for a lot of you, if you live long enough, a lot of those joyful memories can often be mixed with sadness. Christmas time presents a mixed bag of sorts. And I especially know over the past couple of weeks, some dear, dear friends of mine who have lost loved ones recently, and this is the first Christmas season without that loved one. And I know it's very, very difficult. You see these traditions, these things that you've done time and time again over Christmas time that now all of a sudden look just a little bit different. Christmas time brings up some joy, but it also brings up some sadness. And so for you, before we get into the message, I did just want to take some time, as I've been burdened for those of you who have experienced that loss and will be going through some of that. I want to take some time to pray for you as you begin this Christmas season. So, Father, for those in here who are mourning, would you just help them to mourn with hope this Christmas season? Would you be so gracious as to provide them with joy in those traditions, to look back and experience peace and contentment, even though there is still so much pain as well. Father, would you be so gracious for those who this year have maybe lost loved ones and Christmas just won't ever be the same? I pray that your presence would be felt so purely and so abundantly by those individuals in this room. We love you so very much. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, so we're in the second to last week of our Love Is series, and essentially what we've done is we've taken the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, and starting in verse 4, we've just broken down what love is and what love isn't. And so here today, Grace did a great job reading verse 7. We'll be in verse 7 today. It says, "It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres." So today, what we're going to do is we're just going to take those four, and we're going to process through what those things mean. And so first, love always protects, as in it watches out for others. It withstands difficulty. It covers. It preserves. It always is looking out for others. God is always looking out for us. In fact, if you read the Christmas story, and the earthly father of Jesus, Joseph, gives us a great glimpse into the protection of God over our lives. As you'll recall in the story, Mary comes to Joseph and says, "I'm with child," which was very awkward in that moment for him, because he's like, "Wait, we have not consummated the marriage yet, so what's going on here?" And essentially, he's got three options. Number one, he can just go along and say, like, nothing ever happened. Okay, you know, we're just going to cover this up and we're just going to continue on. But then the whole culture would think that he was complicit in her sin, or at least approves or is okay with her sin. And certainly, him being a man of God, he's not okay with sin. Or the second option he has is he can actually have her be stoned to death for having sex outside of marriage. That was on the table here. In fact, if he wanted to preserve his own reputation as being a man of God, many people would have preferred that be the action step that he takes, would to be stone her to death. "I'm a man of God. I stand for God's law. Stone her to death. She can't do that because I take his law seriously." And then there was a third option. He could simply divorce her quietly and just say, "I can't stand for this, because I am for God's law, and God's law is important, and it's serious to me. And yet also, I don't want to expose her to public shame either. I don't want her to be hurt either." So what he does is, being the man of God that he is, he has compassion on her even when she wrongs him, or at least he thinks that she wrongs him really badly. Matthew 1:19. "Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. He was looking to protect her, even despite her own sin." Now, of course, the story goes on, and we recognize that Mary did not sin. She is not lying. She's actually carrying the Son of God, Jesus, the hope of the world, in her belly. And so then, Joseph still has a decision to make. Am I going to boldly step into this because people are going to perceive that I'm complicit in her sin? They think she's sinned. And he says, "Yes, absolutely. I'm going to protect this child. I'm going to protect Mary. I'm going to go where God tells me to go." Because why? Because love protects. Love protects. He protects them by taking them to Egypt, and he protects them throughout their relationship. Question I have for us, and this is kind of a hard question to think about, but are we quick to defend our own reputation or the reputation of others, especially when there's conflict? You know what I mean? Like when there's division, or even when we feel like we've been wronged in some way. Are we quick to say what the world does, which is this tribalistic nature of, no, don't blame me. Don't blame me. It's this other person here. Or are we quick to protect people even when we feel like maybe they have wronged us in some way? Joseph was quick to protect Mary. Next one. Love always trusts. Or it's not quick to jump to negative conclusions. You'd be slow to believe damaging news about someone else. Just as our court system says innocent until proven guilty beyond a reasonable doubt, so the Christian should be slow to believe the worst about someone until the evidence is overwhelming. Love places faith in others. Now, you might be thinking in this moment, it's really hard to trust others. But I would contend, let's play out the other solution and living a life of distrusting others. Tell me how that would play out, right? Always being skeptical, never trusting anybody. What would that look like? Try that for our mental and well-being if we had constant skepticism. That will lead us down a bad path. All right, I might regret sharing this, but we'll just see what happens, all right? I had a girlfriend in college one time. And she asked me, she said, I can't believe I'm sharing this, but at this point, you got to follow through with it, right? I mean, you know, your mind goes to crazy places. But she said, "Do you want to have dinner with my family and me?" And I said, no, I just ate. So, you know, no, I'm good. I'm just going to stay in the dorm." And she goes, "Oh, are you saying you hate my family now?" And I was like, "Well, no, of course not. I'm not saying I hate your family. In fact, I really like your family and everything like that," right? But here's the thing. I knew that relationship was doomed at that moment in time. Because why? Because love thinks the best. Love isn't quick to assume the worst. Love doesn't say, here we go again. Love doesn't say, oh man, my mind is going to go straight to the worst conclusion here. Love trusting means that until the evidence is overwhelming against, it doesn't mean that we just are naive and we just say, I'm going to trust no matter what happens or anything like that. It's just that until the evidence is overwhelming, we decide we're going to trust. Why? Because love trusts. Love isn't quick to go into a negative headspace. I love that definition. It's not quick to go into a negative headspace. It's quick to trust. Just like Mary when the angel comes. I love her response. The angel says, you're going to carry the Son of God in your belly. And her response is, how will this be? And I love that response. Why? Because it's not even how can this be. It's not even a matter of possibility. It's more of a matter of logistics, of what is this even going to look like? Because I haven't had sex yet, so how am I going to have this baby in the belly? I mean, really, even in the midst of this thing that's never happened before, she is very quick to trust God. Are we quick to trust? Are we quick to have faith in? Juxtapose that with Zechariah, right? His response is, the Bible says that he did not trust what God was saying to him. Are we quick to just distrust, or are we quick to trust? Next one, love always hopes. Now, I don't want to spend too much time here today because we're going to spend 2 weeks on hope here in, December 15th. But hope is essentially this. It's waiting in full confidence or anticipating good to come. Hope never says die. Just like trust, if you think it's hard to trust, try distrusting and see how that goes. Same with hope. If you think it's hard to live with hope, man, living with hopelessness is debilitating on the human soul. I mean, you can't really even survive a second without hope. Hope can be scary, but hope isn't scary if it's put into the proper context, if the hope is put where we can actually always have hope. 1 Peter 1, 3 and 4 says this, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a, check this, living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. We can always have hope because no matter what, Jesus is on his throne. I mean, really, we got to consider that, right? The fact that Jesus does die but then shows his power over death itself, then we always, always, always have hope because it's always a living hope. It's not like, man, I hope UT wins this weekend. That's not the kind of hope that we have. We have a hope that has already happened. It's a certainty. We know that we can trust this hope. Therefore, no matter what happens in life, we can continue on having this hope. Love always hopes. Love also always perseveres or endures all things. It is persistent. It remains. It does not quit or give up. It lasts. And guys, people quit good things very easily today. In the midst of suffering or conflict, or relationships, we are very quick to give up. We cancel people, we withdraw. And I got to be honest, this is pretty hypocritical for me to even talk about today because I'm not very good at preserving relationships over the years. But in things like relationships and things like suffering, how do we respond? Do we bear together? Or do we withdraw very easily? Romans 5 tells us that during suffering, if we persevere, what is produced? Things like character, right? One could surmise then that if we don't persevere through suffering, then character cannot be produced. There are critical moments in our lives where we have decisions to make that can send us one of two directions, don't we? During suffering, during conflict, during division, oftentimes we can make a choice, and in those choices, things are produced in our lives. And the Bible would say in Romans 5 that as we endure, as we bear together in those things, then things like character is produced. Now, if it's an unsafe situation, that's one thing. All right? But most of the time, we were made to endure. We were made to persevere. And through that, we see good things happen. How quick are we to withdraw or not bear together? Love perseveres. I love the example of in John 13 with Jesus. In verse 1, it says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." Jesus persevered relationally until the end. His love endured even all the way to and through the cross. See, love is firmly planted in hard times. Love is firmly planted in relationships when relationships get hard. It doesn't go anywhere. Are we quick to fight for relationships or fight through suffering, or do we walk away or go on to the next thing? Love always perseveres to the end. Now, I want to focus on that word always. All right, it says love always protects, love always trusts, love always hopes, and love always perseveres. Let's talk about that word always for a second. You might say, I don't always do those things, and that's right. We don't always do those things, but love does always do those things. So then the question is not, will we always do these things? The question is, will we allow love to make its way through us so that love can do these things in our lives? That's a big difference. See, in John chapter 6, this is such a profound teaching from Jesus, I think. I call it the vampire zombie sermon, where he says, "My body is real food, my blood is real drink." And the disciples, most of them, say, "We're out of here. This is awkward. This is a weird teaching. We don't know what this is about. We're gone." But the 12 who remain, they start to understand something much deeper that Jesus is saying here. He's saying, essentially, you can't just follow my example, although my example is the one to follow. You have to actually take me in. You actually have to have me in your life. And that's a huge difference. He says this in John 6:33. He says, "For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "always give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." So what's he saying? See, there are unseen realities in our lives that go deeper than what is seen. Our minds are hungry to be filled with love. Our hearts are hungry to be filled with things like contentment and love. And what Jesus is saying here is he wants to fill those things. And he is the only thing that can fill those things. And so oftentimes, man, we'll go through life starving for that. And yet we'll still go out and try to love people, and we just don't have it within us. Why? Because it's not just about following his example. It's also first and foremost about taking him in. Not just taking his example in, but sitting there and taking him in. So what does that look like? Well, it looks like meditating or ruminating on these deep truths. So when Jesus says he loves us, it's like saying, man, what does that mean for my life? Let me just sit there. Let me just ponder that. Let me just let that kind of settle in me. Let me take that in. To not just read through the scriptures and say, okay, I did it. I read through the scriptures. Or I sang the song. Or I did the thing. It's to really ponder and ruminate on those things. Let his example of protection over you not just be glossed over, but meditated on in your mind and embedded into your hearts. Things like Deuteronomy 31:6. "Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you." Now take that in by going, you know what, I really can live without fear. You know, I really can go into that doctor's appointment, and no matter what the outcome is, I really can say that God is protecting me, that everything's going to be okay because he's protecting me. I can go into that job, I can go into that awkward thing, and I can say, God is protecting me and everything will be okay. Let that ruminate. Let that sit there in your being so that you're taking him in. And he's also someone that we can always trust. Proverbs 3:5-6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Man, take that in this morning that you can. I mean, you really can actually trust him. It's not just something that we read about. It's not just something that people did in the past. Like, we actually can trust him no matter what. Whether we know the end from the beginning or not, we just have to see that the Lord is my shepherd. And if I just take that in, and if I just truly believe that, then I can live a life of trust in him. Let your mind sit on that reality that we can take him in. We always have hope in the name of Jesus. Let's take that in. Isaiah 40:31 says, "But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint." I can reflect on this hope that goes far beyond any trial or pain, and I can take that hope in. I mean, really, we always, always, always have hope. No matter where you're at this morning, you have hope. And so reflect on that so that you begin to believe that, begin to take that in. And also, God always perseveres. Take in the fact that his love is a persevering kind of love. He's the God that persevered at the very beginning in the Christmas story. I mean, as he's born in a bucket of slop in a manger, nearby shepherds, he perseveres. And for 30 years, he lives a quiet life with his hands, works hard, lives a simple life, and he perseveres in love in that simplicity of life. And then, for 3 years, he has a wonderful ministry, starting at the age of 30. And man, he just starts healing anybody and everybody who wants healing. I mean, he's just so gracious in that way. And he's tired. And yet, he perseveres in love. And then in John 13, it's his last hour. And what does it say? It says he loved them to the end. You know, he washed the feet of the disciples, the same ones who were going to withdraw from him altogether at his hardest time. It says he persevered in love. He loved them to the end. And you bet he was tired, wrung out, and yet he persevered on our behalf. And then on the cross, he endured. He persevered till the end. And you better believe he went through a lot of pain on the cross. But he persevered all the way to the end. So, coming back to the beginning. If you're one of those this morning who, during the Christmas season, it maybe even it's perhaps something that you've just had to get through for some time, I'd encourage you, the only way to really go through it with peace and to experience joy is to take him in. To not just read the scriptures, not just sing the songs with your mouth, but to sit on these truths, to actually take him in to the point where you can experience, yes, mourning, but with hope as well. And perhaps we can be like those shepherds on that very first night, who the angel comes and says, "I bring good news of great joy for who? For all people." And I love that terminology, all people. Why? Because the angel is saying, essentially, yeah, even you, the ones that have been outcasted from the culture, the ones that people have said, "We got no use for you, go tend the sheep out there." He says, all people. And he's still saying, all people here today as well. So if you are that one who's having a hard time this Christmas, take him in. You can experience the joy that he offers in the process. Let's pray together. Father, God, we thank you for your love that you've shown, not just on the cross, not just in your resurrection, even though that is everything, but also through this birth story as well. That from the beginning you say, this is for everybody, that everybody can experience the joy that you provide. And so, Father, I pray that as we go through this Christmas season, would you be so gracious to us to allow us to take you in, into the depths of our minds, into the depths of our hearts, so that we can actually experience your love, your joy, your peace, the contentment you give. Father, would you be so kind during this month? Father, would you also get the praise that you deserve here in this place? Would you help us to worship King Jesus just the way that the the Magi did, as they just are overcome as they kneel at King Jesus. Would you help us to be that kind of church as well? We love you so very much. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Hey, let's stand.